I want to speak to you today about value. And many of you have a glimpse, maybe an idea of what value is. You know, if you go into a sandwich shop and order a sandwich and a drink, they might want to give you a combo, a value pack, right? They want to show you that you can actually get something more for your money. But I want us to look at something today about a value that each of us needs to see in the cross. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. And I invite you to turn to your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Paul wanted the Philippians to value his example in Christ rather than the value of the enemies of the cross by understanding what awaited them. Today, we need to live our lives as examples of what we value and what Jesus promises us in salvation from the cross and heaven. Will you stand with me as we read God's word this morning and in reverence to the Lord? Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and I am reading the English Standard Version, so it may be a little different from the translation you're reading. Philippians 3, verse 17 to 21. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Will you join me in prayer? Father, there is no greater realization than the love that you have for us from the cross. As we see things in this world, Father, that are difficult to understand, let us understand your great love from the cross and the true homecoming we have upon the Lord's return. Father, as we come in here this morning, I pray that you would open these words to us, illuminate this text to us, speak to our hearts, Father, the hearts that have come in here this morning that are hurting, the hearts that are experiencing trials and difficulties and pain, the hearts that are experiencing situations that they probably never thought that they would have to experience, but now the time has come. So, Father, speak to these hearts as you speak hope to us, Father, for the hope that we have in the resurrection and the day upon the Lord's return. So, Father, I thank you for this time today that we have. Speak to our hearts today that we may respond to you and not only be found faithful, Lord, but we be examples of Christ-likeness for your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Please be seated. We understand value in different ways, and sometimes people see values and others that others don't see values. There was a gem dealer who went to the Tucson Gem and Mineral Expo one year. And he was a dealer, so he understood the value of a lot of different stones. And as he was going from one booth to another, he paused at this one booth and saw this large kind of purple-like stone. It was like the size of a potato. You know, it looked like maybe a paperweight or kind of a doorstop. But he recognized something in the value of this stone that the dealer did not. And there was a price tag on this blue potato-looking stone, and it was $15. And so the gem dealer turned to the seller, and he said, "Well, what do you want for this?" And the seller looked at it, and he saw some shiny stones next to it, and he said, "Well, how about just $10? And so very sheepishly, the gem dealer bought it for $10. And he took that gemstone back with him, and that gemstone was appraised as a 1,905-carat blue natural sapphire, and was later appraised for $2.28 million. The seller had no idea what the value was, but the buyer did. The lover of stones recognized the value of that blue $2.28 million stone. But there's a lover of souls that recognizes the value of each of us and desires for each of us to spend eternity with them in heaven. The first thing on our outline I want us to look at today is we must value the example of Christ-like believers. Paul is speaking here to the church in Philippi. Paul's in prison, and he's writing this letter to the brothers. And actually, in this time, what would happen in the New Testament church, it was common for churches to share letters. Letters where the Philippians might be sent to the letter of the church in Colossus, or maybe Corinthians as well. And so they shared letters oftentimes. And so what's happening here now is Paul wants them to understand something. Oftentimes that we see people that we want to emulate. You know, common words might be used like role model. Role model was used very popular in the 1990s. We don't hear role models too much now. We might hear mentors, but time to time we hear role models. And you know, people look for role models in various places in the way they value things. When I was a young boy, my role model was my father. I wanted to be my daddy. I mean, I imitated him. People said I was little George Crevo. I mean, I walked like him. I tried to talk like him. My dad took a briefcase to work. I took a briefcase to school. You know, we didn't have book bags, and you could see little me with a briefcase. Well, I didn't have glasses, so it probably didn't look so bad. But, you know, I wanted to be my daddy. He was my role model, everything about my father. And so today, you know, many people look to other people as role models in the business world. Even in our families or in our communities, many of us seek role models. And oftentimes we see role models in sports figures. You know, Charles Barkley said that, in fact, he told kids, he said, don't go to athletes to be role models. And what happens is a lot of times is that we look for somebody else as a role model. And what happens is that the person that might be scoring the touchdown on the field or the basket on the court or the home run on the field, we have false impressions of the value of these persons' lives. And we live in a world today that puts the spotlight on them, or the celebrities, or the red carpet. They look pretty. They look shiny. And they look successful. And something about that, we want to be like them. And Paul is telling the church, and he's also speaking to us today, and he's saying, don't imitate them. Imitate me. Christ-likeness. What was happening was is that these people were actually living unto themselves, for themselves. They were bad role models in the church. You know, the church is filled today with real people with real problems. And it's very easy for all of us at different times to look to somebody else as a role model. And we should. But we need to know who we're following. And we need to know the example of this person. You know, if someone comes to you and says, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this for these kids? Or why are you doing this in church? Or, you know, maybe it's only from someone on the outside and you have a testimony. And they, why would you do that? Don't let anyone ever stop you from following the example of Christ and exemplifying Christ-likeness. Don't let anyone ever stop you. You need to find role models in Christ of Christ-likeness. Actually, there are some athletes that are Christ-likeness. Tim Tebow. Many of you know, there's some Gator fans in here, I'm sure. You know, Tim Tebow, when he was in school, he would wear that black stuff under his eyes, and he would have scripture, and the cameras would be close up on him, and he didn't even say a word. But his example was not just on the field, it was off the field. It's the mission work that Tim Tebow does. It's the Bible studies that he does. It's the praying and ministering that he does actually to his fellow athletes. He lives an example of Christ-likeness. And Paul, just as he tells the Philippians in the church, he says, imitate me. Keep your eyes on my walk. We need to keep our eyes on the walk of Christ-likeness of others that are following the walk of Jesus Christ. And this is the example for all of us. Write this down. We must value the example of Christ-like believers. What was going on here in the church of Philippi? He explains who these people were. He says, for many of whom I have often told you, and now told you. This is the second time Paul is telling them. But this time, Paul is weeping. It grieves his heart to see others following others who are not in Christ-likeness. And he is grieved to the point of tears. And he writes them with tears. And what were these people doing? They were living for themselves. And he tells us actually what they were doing. He calls them enemies of the cross. You're not going to find enemies of the cross anywhere else in the Bible, but in Philippians chapter 3, verse here, right now. You're not going to see that in the text. In your Bibles, enemies of the cross are those, well, what is Christ-likeness? Those that are surrendering their lives to Christ, those who are ministering to others, compassion to others, to children, both in the church and outside the church, and your lives, and your work lives, and your communities, and your homes, exemplifying Christ-likeness. Those that are living to their own and to their own end are the enemies of the cross. The second thing I want us to look at today is we must set our minds on the true value of the cross. These enemies of the cross were living to their own lives. In fact, Paul even says there in verse 19, he says, their end is destruction. They're living for themselves. They're living for their body, for their stomach, for their belly. They're looking for their sensualities. They're looking for their pleasures. They're looking for just, it's all about them. And he's saying, don't follow those role models. Don't follow that example. Set your eyes upon the cross and those that are living a life of Christ-likeness. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms just for a brief moment. Because if all of us get distracted, and what happens is that we live in this fog and this world of the celebrities and the athletes and the corporate giants and the wealthy. And what happens is that, you know, our eyes get turned away sometimes into something that's false. But in Psalms 119, verse 37, the psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. The psalmist pleads to God, and he says, go ahead, God, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life in your ways. And that's what we need to do today, each of us. Ask God to turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give life in his ways. The object of their worship for these enemies of the cross was their desires, and the text says they glory in their shame. They glory in their shame. Their end is destruction, and they desire to live a life unto themselves and for their own pleasures and what they desire. And he says they glory in it, and it's their shame. Why? Because they set their minds on earthly things. In the world today, we often see those type of role models living unto themselves. And Charles Barkley wants to get off the hook. Why? Well, he doesn't want to be a role model. He was a superstar NBA basketball athlete of the 1990s. And His example off the court wasn't exactly always what he wanted others to see. So he just said, "Don't follow me." Good. Don't follow him. But follow the examples of those in Christ's likeness. Turn, if you would, with me to the Gospel of Luke. And I want us to understand a very simple, a very poignant truth for all of us in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke 9, verses 23 to 25. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And that's what's happening when those are following those false role models. Those that are living to their own destruction, which is their own death. Jesus says, what does that profit them? Because this is all very temporary. This is not our home. You realize that, don't you? We're having homecoming this week. But there's a greater home that Jesus has promised us as followers, as believers, as those who have turned our life in simple faith to him. Point number three I want us to recognize today is we must value our salvation and the power of Christ to save. And here comes the big turn. Paul has taken us down this walk, down this street of telling us what to do, who to follow, and who not to follow. And we're walking down this street, if you will, of who we're to follow. And suddenly he makes this abrupt turn, this 90-degree turn in the text in verse 20. Look at your Bibles, if you will, with me. And here it comes. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Citizenship, let me tell you something. First of all, if you woke up today and you're a citizen of the United States, you've already won by earthly standards. If you don't believe me, try to find out all the people that want to immigrate to the United States. This is the greatest country in the world. God has blessed this country in ways that no other country has seen, and I believe that the best days of this country are still ahead. But having said that, this is not our true citizenship. This is not our true home. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. The church in Philippi, in the Greco-Roman world, they were very proud of their citizenship. These were Roman citizens, and they too, like all of us, enjoyed their citizenship. They enjoyed the influence and the power that they had and the benefits that had come from being a Roman citizen. Paul even said earlier, he said, "I'm a citizen of Rome," when he was persecuted and he was beaten, because a Roman citizen couldn't be beaten unless he was given a trial first. And when those that beat him had recognized that, they let Paul go. He claimed his citizenship as a Roman citizen. But here he wants the Philippians and he wants us to understand our citizenship is in heaven. This is not our home. Having learned Christ, having received his mercy, we know he is infinitely admirable and altogether lovely. We are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. Paul writes also to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians 5:6, Paul writes,
So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Why? We are not at home here. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We must value our salvation and the power of Christ to save for all of us. And He wants us to understand. He also wanted the Ephesians to understand this also. Ephesians 2:19. Paul writes to the Ephesian church also, and he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." This is not our home. One day, one glorious day upon the Lord's return, He's going to come to claim His church. And He's come to claim those dead in Christ and those alive in Christ. Because death has been defeated. You sang about it this morning upon the Lord's return. Because we have a hope. Each of us, we have a true citizenship because we have a true homecoming. The likes that none of us could ever see. The early church father Cyprian in the 3rd century wrote, he said, "Let us greet the day which assigns each of us his own home, which snatches us from this place and sets us free from the snares of this world and restores us to paradise, the kingdom. Anyone who has been in foreign lands longs to return to his own native land. We regard paradise as our native land." In other words, we regard heaven as our home. I want to tell you a story about a woman named Florence Chadwick. In 1952, Florence Chadwick swam across the English Channel. In fact, she swam across both ways. And in 1952, she decided to swim somewhere else, from the island of Catalina to the coastline of California, which is about 22 miles. And she swam for about 15 hours. And before she swam, she got into the boat, and there was this great deep fog all across the waters there, and all she could see was the fog, and she could barely even see the boats that were accompanying her. But after swimming for 15 hours, her mother was in the boat next to her saying, "Go, Florence, go, you can make it." But after 15 hours, she couldn't. In sheer exhaustion, she begged them to pull her into the boat, which they did. Florence Chadwick didn't make it to the coastline, even after swimming 15 hours. Later in a press conference, you know what her words said when they wanted to get her reaction? She said, "If I could just see the shore, I would have made it. If I could just see." When Florence was pulled out of those icy waters in that foggy day off the coast of California, when her mom said, "You can make it, Florence," she was only a half a mile away. She had already swam 21 and a half miles. And she was a half a mile away. And she said, "If I could only see it." Brothers and sisters, brethren, I want to tell you today, we can see it. Because Jesus has promised it to us in our word. Turn with me, if you will, in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse. We want to see. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle John. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Each of us in our lives, at different points, needs to recognize the value in things. But I submit to you, your salvation and your earthly home is a lot more than a combo meal. God wants each of us to understand that there, upon his return, the Lord's return, each of us, that there is going to be the true homecoming. Streets lined with gold, walls inlaid with precious jewels, probably some more of those potato-looking stones, sapphires. But each of us needs to recognize the value of the cross. It's the value of the cross as we follow others with Christ-like example. It's by setting our minds on the true value of the cross and the price that Christ has paid for all of us because of his great love for us and the redemption. Do you recognize that today? Do you understand the home that God has prepared for each of us? When the apostles were lamenting over Christ before he left them, he also gives us this great hope for all of us in John 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Each of us need to understand the value of the cross. I encourage you to look at the value of those that are seeking Christ-likeness. There's a missionary in Guatemala right now. And there was a mission group from Fruit Cove Baptist that went down last week to do mission work. And oftentimes when they go to these other countries, these poorer countries, they go to do mission work for children. But this mission group is going for seniors. You see, in Guatemala, they don't have a social program for seniors who retire. They basically just go to live in poor dwellings and just leave them cast off to die. But this missionary is recognizing something. He recognizes the value of these people. His Christ-likeness is a great example for others in the church. So we as Christians need to understand, we need to see good Christ-like role models around us. We also need to be good Christ-like models in our lives, in our ministries, in our work, in the nursery, with the youth, with the kids, with trunk or treat, with homecoming, and our personal lives every day. Why? Because we have a true homecoming. And Christ has promised us already that. He just desires for us to come to him and to know that. Will you join me in prayer?